good introductions all the time. And I appreciate it so much. If you have your Bibles today, would you like to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4? We'll read the last few verses of that chapter, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and then to the end of the chapter. We have a fellow in the Bellflower Church that can never find the place. I mean, when I'm halfway through my sermon, he's still rustling pages and looking over at his wife and saying, "Now, what book was that?" he said. So I solved his problem. I had him buy a Schofield Bible. And that particular version of the Bible is unique in that all of the pages are exactly the same regardless of the size of the Bible. So now, when I announce my text, I say, "Brother Cummings, it's on page 1269. And that takes care of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We've heard about the three R's, most of us have. Some people used to think that the three R's were reading, writing, and arithmetic. There were some boys in my school who thought that was running, romping, and recess. But this morning, I'd like to talk to you about three things in particular: the rapture, the reward, and the reunion of God's people. They all go together under the heading of this message, "When all of God's children go home." And I don't intend for this message today to be so theological as to try to solve all of the problems that some people may have on the question of the rapture. I've said several times this week, and I want to repeat again today, that we get too involved, in my opinion, in these various theological opinions about the rapture. But I believe that God is coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the one who came here to the earth and died for men and then left this earth. He rose from the grave. He ascended to be with the Father, leaving a promise that he was coming back again. And I believe it. I believe his promise. Job said in the oldest book in the Bible, 19th chapter of Job, in the 25th verse, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." This same Jesus, the angel said, "which is taken up from you, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go away." After Jesus had announced to his disciples that he was leaving, the disciples looked as if they were depressed, forlorn, very discouraged, because all of the hopes and aspirations they had about the ability of the Lord to deliver them from Roman occupation had just suddenly disappeared. And Jesus had tried to explain to them, "My kingdom is not of this world, and I didn't come here to take a sword in my hand and try to redeem the land of Israel from the Roman invaders. That's not the purpose of my coming." And then just before he got ready to leave, seeing that they were disappointed at his announcement, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How is that going to begin? The very first event that will take place in connection with all of these various events of the second coming of Christ will be the rapture of the saints. We have just read about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in the 13th verse. We have just read about it. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He isn't coming to the earth at that time, that is to set His feet upon the earth, but He is rather coming, as the angel said, in the clouds. And God's people will be taken up from the earth to meet the Lord in the air. And when He comes, the very first thing that will take place will be that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Did you know that the word rapture is not even found in the Bible? It certainly is taught in many different places, but the word rapture itself, about which we discuss so much in our theology, is not even found in the Bible. Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And He is going to do just exactly that. And when He comes, the Scripture says that He's going to come near enough to the earth that He will be heard by the people here upon the earth. He shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel will herald out the coming of the Lord. The trump of God will sound. And that sounding of the trump of God is going to be the signal that will cause the dead in Christ to rise first. The rapture begins with the resurrection of the dead. And someone says, now why do they have the priority? Well, maybe it's because they have 6 feet further to go, but I'm not sure that that's the real thing of it. But you know and I know that death doesn't end it all. It's not the whole of life to live, nor all of death to die. All of us have at some time or another had the very sad experience of seeing some precious loved one leave this life. They breathe their last breath. The heart beats its last beat, and it's a painful experience to go through. But even in the midst of our sorrow, if we know the Lord, then we sorrow not as others who have no hope. The poet said, dying together with Jesus. This is the end of strife. Buried together with Jesus. This is the gate of life. Quickened together with Jesus by the touch of God's mighty breath. Risen together with Jesus. Where is thy sting, O death? I tell you, it's a sad experience when we have to go out to the cemeteries, especially on these dismal days that some of us have experienced, and we see the grave opened, and we see the casket deposited in that grave and covered up, and there is a lump in our throats and a heaviness in our hearts that's almost beyond human description. But when we leave those places, we don't leave them as if that were the end, as if that were ringing down the final curtain, because God has promised. He has faithfully promised, and I believe His word, that there will come a time when the trump of God shall sound yonder in the heavens, and suddenly these graves will open up, as the Scripture says. They're going to burst asunder, and those seated dead will be stirring into life once again. And when they come up, they're going to come up differently than when they went down. The Apostle Paul described it so graphically when he talked about when our bodies are sown. They are sown in weakness, but when they are raised, they will be raised in power. They are sown in corruption, but they'll be raised in incorruption. They are sown in as natural bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. And when that occurs, suddenly here upon the earth, all of the people of God who know Jesus as a personal Savior, who accept Him and who are a part of His family, they too are going to undergo a transformation process. It will be quick. It will be, quote, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But suddenly they're going to be transformed as if they had died the physical death, been buried, and then been risen again, all in just an instant, in just the twinkling of an eye. And I think that's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, when he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after the dead in Christ are raised, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up like steel drawn up to a magnet. We'll be suddenly caught up, translated immediately into our glorified bodies, and then just simply lifted up to meet the Lord." Several years ago, I pastored the church in Monticello, Arkansas, Pauline Baptist Church in Monticello. At that time, we had a very large textile mill in the town. Everyone called it a cotton mill, even though they worked in other textiles. And I remember very well that there was a big steam whistle in the boiler room at that mill. Every morning at 7 o'clock, the whistle would blow. That meant it was time to go to work. Every day at noon, the whistle would blow. That meant time for lunch. And then, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that whistle would blow. And I've been downtown several times, looking around over the town, and see people walking along the sidewalks, casually paying very little attention to anything that was going on. And suddenly, you could hear that whistle blow, and you could never escape it. You could hear it 5 miles out in the country, in fact. And I noticed that people would sort of automatically glance at their watches like that, because to them it didn't mean anything but 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The whistle down at the mill blows, they check their watches to see if everything is pretty much on time, and then go on about their business. However, to a certain group of people inside that mill, the blowing of the whistle had an altogether different sound, an altogether different meaning. To them, it had that very special meaning that it's quitting time. It's time to stop the machine and close up the tube and leave this place and go home to rest, because the day's work is done. And I think about that illustration when I read in the Scriptures that in the coming of the Lord, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God shall sound. And to the people of God here upon this earth, to the sleeping saints of God beneath this earth, the sounding of that trumpet will be something special. It'll be something different. The rest of the world may treat it very casually, but God's people will not, because to them it will mean that it's time to lay down the working tools of this life and say, "Bye-bye, world, I'm leaving." And suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the resurrected dead and the translated living will all be caught up to meet the Lord. And then, as the songwriter says, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Only faintly now I see Him with a darkened veil between. But a blessed day is coming when His glory shall be seen face to face. Oh, blissful moment, face to face, see and know, face to face with my Redeemer Jesus Christ, who loves me so. And when we meet Him there in the air, what then? Well, Jesus said it Himself better than I could. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." So naturally, following that uplifting of the saints, there will be there in heaven with the Lord that bema, You understand what I mean by that? Bema, B-E-M-A? That's the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, some people have a little wrong interpretation of that, I think, because they think because we use the English word judgment, it means that God is going to, in some way, discipline us and determine whether or not we're going to be saved or unsaved, and whether we will be first-class citizens in heaven, or second-class, or third-class, or fourth-class. Listen, if you have that idea, please put it out of your mind. Please put it out of your lives, because it's not that way. Let me tell you about the word. The Greek word, D-E-M-A, bema, it means a seat or a tribunal. And our translator simply said the judgment seat of Christ, but they didn't mean, and God's word does not mean to imply to you that means that some are going to be first and second and third class and such as that. The bema, back in the days of the great Grecian Empire, was that platform out by the side of where the Olympic Games were held, in which the contestants and participants would go after the races had been run. And it served this purpose. It served the purpose of being the place from which the rewards were granted. And there would be some, of course, who had run faster than others, who would receive a laurel, a prize, but everyone who came before that bema was rewarded in some way for their participation in that race. And so that judgment seat of Christ that Paul talks about, that bema that we're going to appear before when Jesus comes, is going to be a place where we shall be rewarded for the things we have done here upon the earth. Now we are warned, John said in 1 John chapter 2 and 28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's going to be the human side of us. And we do have those regrets. We do have those very deep regrets and sorrows because we've not done enough for the Lord. As a matter of fact, I don't believe I've ever in my life met a fellow Christian who would say, I've done everything God expects me to do. We all have those feelings that we've just not done what God wants us to do, that we have just not measured up to his expectations. But then I remember the precious promise of Jesus when he said the time will come when he will look upon his servant and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to a rewarding time. I've heard people say, well, now, you know, if the Lord will just let me stand behind the door when he passes out the reward, that'll be good enough for me. And I've heard other people say, jokingly, I think, if I can just get to heaven by the skin of my teeth, that'll be okay, not on your life. No, sir, I'm like the Apostle Paul, who said, I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, and henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all him who love his appearing. And you know, that's when everything's going to seem worthwhile. It doesn't now. I know, you know, we all know that we have disappointments now. Things don't always go as we would like to see them. And we toil, and sometimes it seems as if all we meet is ungratitude. Folks just don't seem to appreciate what we do, what we say, how we try to serve. But what we have to remember is that the day's work's not over. And we don't get paid. You don't get paid until you work. Nobody does that. You don't start out on the job and get your paycheck Monday morning when you're supposed to work a week for that paycheck. You always work the week, and then you get paid after the day's work is done. Remember the old song that says, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. And the poet writer says, after the cross, the crown. And we have to remember, too, that these rewards that the Lord will issue to His people are for service. But in addition to that, there is another factor, another ingredient. And that is, they're based upon the motives we have in serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of the Lord. Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Something else that will take place in connection with that rapture of the saints that I'm looking forward to is the reunion. I don't think there's anything on this earth that compares favorably with what will take place when we get to heaven than the joy of a family reunion. It's just marvelous. It's some of the most pleasant childhood memories I have are of driving up that little old country road in Oklahoma to grandmother's house. And it didn't matter whether it was 3 o'clock in the morning or 1 o'clock in the afternoon or whatever time it was, we'd no sooner come into the yard and she could hear the crunching of the tires and the opening of the car doors, and the door would come open and here she'd come out, sometimes in her nightgown in the middle of the night, but just hugging everybody in sight and saying, welcome home and I'm so glad to see you, and oh, what a joy that was. And I'm experiencing that now because, you see, I'm a part of the old folks these days. I have 6 grandchildren, and man, I tell you, when we're in Oklahoma heaven is when all of our kids come home for a family reunion. You know what I'm talking about. All of you know what I'm talking about. When all of the children come home, well, how's it going to be when one of these days we can not only have those of our loved ones who are still living here on earth, but be able to reunite once again with those of our loved ones to whom we have to say goodbye for a time in death and in the funeral church. How many of you ever heard that old song, when all of God's singers get home? Let's see, you know that. How many of you know that song? That song, when all of God's singers get home. How many of God's singers go over? Forget it. If you can't help me any better than that. What a song of delight in that city so bright will be wafted neath heaven's fair dome. How the ramparts will raise happy songs in His praise when all God's singers get home. And then when I heard the choir sing this morning, and I've heard them sing such beautiful songs, the special songs and the choir songs during the week, I've just thought about that. When all God's singers get home, there'll be no place like home when all God's singers get home. Down in the last verse of that old song, it says, as we sing here on earth, songs of sadness or mirth, 'tis a foretaste of rapture to come. But our joy can't compare with the glory up there when all God's singers get home. Jesus said it. He said someday men will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I hear some of these fellows talking about, oh, we're not going to know anybody when we get to heaven. The dead don't know anything. And we're not going to be able to recognize people we've known before because we're going to be just like the angels. Well, now, I tell you, I have just one word, a theological comment for that theory. Baloney. I don't believe that at all. We're actually going to, the Lord said we're going to come from the east and the west and we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How in the world would we be able to tell which one was which if they all just looked like clones and angels? But we'll get to see Moses. Can you imagine how it's going to be when we actually get to see Moses, and we'll maybe have to wait a million or so years for our turn, but there'll be a time when we can just sit down and have his undivided attention and let him tell us about his experiences on Mount Moriah when the Lord wrote out the 10 commandments for him. But nobody's going to have to get in a cleft of the rock when God passes by then, because we'll be there in his glorious presence, and we'll be glorious too. And we'll actually get to see the Apostle Paul and Solomon and Simon Peter and Isaiah. And we'll get to see our own departed loved ones. David said concerning that little boy of his that died, well, He can't come back to me, but I can go to him. I remember a song we used to sing when I was a boy. It says, if I could be living when Jesus comes, and to know the day and the hour, I'd like to be standing at Mother's tomb when Jesus comes in his power. I'd like to say, Mother, this is your boy you left when you went away. And now, dear Mother, it gives me great joy to see you again today. Will be a wonderful, happy day up there on the golden strand when I can hear Jesus, my Savior, say, shake hands with Mother. The reunion of the saints. Glad that wonderful day. That will be a glad reunion day. The rapture of the saints. And then the reward. And then the reunion. And I just can't think of anything that could possibly mar the joy of that thought except one. And that is the realization that some of you will miss the rapture. And you'll have no reward. And you'll be excluded from the reunion. Simply because you're not saved. Oh, I cry out to you today. Don't just forget the warning. But as we sometimes sing in the invitation, tell it so. Oh, tell it so. Jesus, the warning. Jesus is coming. The rapture may take place today. You can't prove that it won't. Because Jesus says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes, and he knows he comes today. Whether he comes today or delays his coming 1,000 more years, that's not the important thing. The important thing is you need to be saved. And God's word over and over again says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be found. How many of you know you will be alive 30 minutes from now? Let me see what you say. You positively know you'll be alive 30 minutes from now. Now, if you're a responsible person, you know you can't put your hand in a proposition like that because we do not know. But there is one thing you can know. We can know it for sure. And that is Jesus loves you. And he wants to save you. And today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not some other time. But today. It's the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. If you need the Lord to come tonight, is there something you ought to do today? Do it now. Is there some debt you ought to pay today? Do it now. Is there some quarrel you ought to make up? Do it now. Is there a sinner you ought to warn? Do it now. He's coming, and it may be. And if you please. Do you know someone here this morning who is lost? Would you just like to bow your head now and pray for them? Maybe call their name to God in prayer. You don't have to ask the Lord to save it. He's willing to do that. But you can ask the Holy Spirit to set aside the hindrances, the barriers, any little things might be needed, or excuse or delay. And pray that the Holy Spirit will convict so strongly that the sinners here will not find rest until they find it in the arms of the crucified Savior. And while the people are singing, and some are praying, would you just slip out from your seat now, come right down these aisles, and say, before this pastor in this church, I want to trust Jesus to be saved. I want to follow the Lord in baptism. I'd like for my church membership to be in the County Avenue Baptist. And I'm coming to make that known to you.